Well, you've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, there is some breaking news. The FBI said that they are going to investigate afresh some of the issues having to do with Hillary Clinton's emails. They are not officially saying that they are reopening the investigation. Some are using that word, but that's major. Hillary Clinton, in my view, in the view of many, from what I understand, even with the FBI and Justice Department, were shocked that she was not indicted. She should have been indicted. I think this is perfect timing. Let the full level of corruption in this administration and with Mrs. Clinton be known so that the public can vote accordingly. I think we pretty well see Donald Trump's baggage and faults and problems. Let us have full light on Mrs. Clinton's so that we can vote wisely. Hey, welcome to the broadcast. Yeah, we're not going that way today. You may want to talk about that, but we're not going that way today. If you have a question about the elections you want to ask me or something of my perspective, great. But this is not the day to call in and say, hey, I'm voting for this one and here's why. We do that on other days. But this is your day to call in with any question of any kind whatsoever. If it's appropriate for Christian radio, then it's appropriate for this show. All right. If I can help you in any way, biblically, theologically, culturally, politically, in any way, shape, size, or form, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, even when it comes to losing weight, our new book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food, is available for pre-order now. The book co-authored by Nancy and me that literally can mean the difference between life and death and many, many readers. So we'll even cover that as well. 866-348-7884. One other piece of news that I think you'll be pleased to hear. You may have read an article that posted on charismanews.com. You may have read an article where I asked Pastor Carl Lentz, pastor of Hillsong Church in New York City, one of the fastest growing churches in the region. Pastor Lentz with an open door to celebrities from Oprah to Justin Bieber to baptizing Kevin Durant and open doors with athletes and on and on and on. He was on with Oprah and made comments that have people calling him a heretic and saying that he denied Jesus as the only way to God. Part of the interview, he did preach Jesus clearly and our need to repent of sin. At the same time, there are other parts of the interview that seem completely ambiguous. Do you have to be a Christian to have a relationship with God? No. So I've been unable to contact Pastor Lentz and tried over the last couple of years a number of different times, had been unable. So tried again this week to reach out to him through my staff, to his staff, no contact made. So I posted the article, tweeted him about it, and not long after he tweeted me back, he said, hey, I'm easy to get hold of. I didn't know you were trying to reach me. So we exchanged privately our email addresses. He said he had actually written to me once and we didn't get back to him, so I didn't know that. So anyway, I don't know in what setting. I don't know the exact timing, but he told me he's eager to clarify his comments and to explain exactly what he believes. So hopefully we'll be hearing that soon. But if you read the article, we had it set to go on a bunch of other sites. And when I heard from him, I said, hey, don't post it anywhere else. And at the end of my article, we posted an update saying he's made contact and we're looking to interact. So I thought that was wonderful. And I'm eager to share those things with you out of Pastor Lentz's mouth itself. So all that hopefully in the coming days. Again, don't know exactly the setting, if it will be an interview setting, if it'll be in writing, but I just wanted to share that with you, especially all of you listening in greater New York City. 866-348-7884, the number to call. We're going to take your questions when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Number to call, you've got questions, we've got answers. And we will start with our friend Isaac in Hollywood, Florida. Nice to hear from you, Isaac.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
Good. You know, I was speaking at a conference in New Jersey, and a young Jewish man named Isaac came up to me to introduce himself and said, "Hey, I'm Isaac. I just wanted to say hi." And I said, "Oh, Isaac so-and-so, using your last name." And he goes, "What?" And then I looked at his name tag and I thought, "Oh, he's just another Isaac." So I thought you were coming up to New Jersey to say hi. Anyway, one of these days. But yeah, what's your question today?
Okay, so first of all, in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery.
Yes.
In my ESV Bible, there's a footnote and it says that this passage was not in the original manuscripts. What is your view on this?
Yeah, there's really not much debate about the fact that there is debate about the passage. There are, for example, ancient manuscripts that have it in Luke's gospel, or it's placed elsewhere in the gospels. So, in point of fact, it is questionable in terms of whether it should be there in John's gospel or whether he wrote it initially or Luke did. What seems certain to me is that it is an authoritative ancient account of something that happened, hence finding it in different places in different Gospels. Can we be sure it's part of John? No. Can we be sure it belongs there in John? No. I mean, contextually, it fits very well, but we're just not sure of that. Do I feel secure that it's a true event of what happened in the life of Jesus that's been preserved for us? Absolutely, yes.
Oh, okay, interesting. And do I have time for one more quick question?
Sure.
Okay, so I'm sure you've heard of the late Rabbi Kaduri and his supposed note containing the Messiah's name. And there's a lot of controversy surrounding this, and there's even a book written about it. What is your view on this as well?
Yeah, so Yitzhak Kaduri would be completely unknown to the Christian world and to even much of the Jewish world if not for the claim that he revealed Jesus as the Messiah in a note he had written before he died that was then opened subsequently. Yitzhak Kaduri died somewhere around the age of 107. He was perhaps the leading Jewish mysticist in Israel. He was actually a chain smoker, by the way, just an aside. He lived to be 107.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's a complete aside. But you can actually go on YouTube. A name is spelled K-A-D-O-U-R-I. Type in his name and you'll see some pictures of him as a very old man appearing at some different events. So when he was buried, there were several hundred thousand Jewish men that were there for the funeral. So he was highly revered. And there was some claim that he had met the Messiah. And of course, as a mystic, you know, he would be more inclined to believe in visions and apparitions and things like that. And he wrote something not to be opened until a year after his death. Carl Gallops has a whole book where he wrote about this and counters the objections to it. But it is an acrostic, so the first letter of each word in a sentence is to be just looked at as sending a message. And when you look at the first letter of each word in the sentence, it spells Yehoshua. And this was allegedly the name of the Messiah, Yehoshua, of course, being Yeshua, Jesus. So no one, from my understanding, Isaac, no one denied that he had written this until Messianic Jews started to say, "Wait a second, Yehoshua, who's that? Who's he talking about?" And then there was a strong denial. No, it's misunderstood, or some saying it's a forgery. You can see a counter-missionary YouTube clip saying the whole thing's not true and his son denies it and so on. But again, I'm not an expert on this. But as I've looked at the chronology, it seems that the denial did not come until after Messianic Jews made the connection. And a highly respected Messianic Jewish leader I know in Israel, a man in his 70s, told me he's convinced it's real. And subsequently, they've met some of his disciples. And there's a YouTube interview with one of them as well, saying, yes, this is what Rabbi Kaduri secretly believed. Now, on the flip side, you might say, I don't believe that guy's really one of his disciples and he's not learning it, whatever. So there's speculation. So what do I personally believe? I don't know enough to say for sure. I'm trying to be scholarly and academic and sober about this. I don't know enough to say definitively. It does seem the chronology is that the denial did not come until after Messianic Jews made the connection. So I simply do not know. However, I fully expect and have for many years, I fully expect to see more things like this happen in the days to come. I fully expect that the ultra-Orthodox Jews, rabbis, leaders will be having visions, will be having dreams. They may come at things through a different angle to get to the Yeshua of the scriptures. Their approach might strike us as odd, but I fully expect this to happen more and more in the coming days. So if this is true, it would be exactly what I've been expecting for years.
Yes, and can you quickly explain the Yehoshua and Yeshua? Because I've heard a lot of objections saying that Yehoshua is Joshua and not Jesus.
It's like Michael and Mike. That's all.
Oh,
it's,
okay.
Yeshua is the short form for Yehoshua. So if you look, Yehoshua, the high priest in the book of Zechariah,
yes.
When mm-hmm. you look in Ezra and Nehemiah, he's called Yeshua. It's just
oh,
a short, just, yeah, I mean, it's commonly known. You'll just see it in your English Bibles. It'll be with a J, Yeshua. So you have Joshua and Yeshua. Yeah, so you'll see that many times. The name Yeshua occurs 27 times in the Hebrew scriptures, referring to about five different people, but most of them referring to Yehoshua the high priest. And remember, Yehoshua the son of Nun, so Joshua, Moses' aide, is also called Hosea. He has that name, Hosea. That's another short form of Yehoshua. So, I mean, there's no argument about this. It's just like I said, Michael and Mike, or, you know, you have a more extreme short form like Jake, or say Dick for Richard, or Jake for Jacob.
Yeah.
Same way, Yeshua is just a short form for Yehoshua. Commonly known. There's no debate about that, really.
Oh, thank you so much, Dr. Brown. I appreciate it. And I hope to one day meet you face to face.
Yeah, God willing. God willing, it'll happen.
God willing. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. If you wonder about the familiarity there, Isaac, a very sincere young Jewish man, an older teenager who within the last couple of years came to saving faith in Yeshua the Messiah. We were able to help with that, and some of it transpired on the radio here. So thank you for praying for us. Much appreciated. And just a reminder, the earlier you call, the better chance I have of getting to your call before our time is up. Let's go to Peter in Staten Island. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown. I have a question. It's of counseling. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. It's a counseling question. In a Christian marriage, if now getting on in years, 60 and over, the wife has no more desire for sex.
Mm-hmm.
And the husband does. So how does a Christian man who's married deal with that when there's a lot of desires, but the wife just says it's kind of almost, she gives the impression like it's repulsive to her.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to say any more, but I would love to hear your counsel
sure.
on that.
Let me ask this. I don't want to minimize the challenge of this. A man can be in their 60s and still full of energy and sexual vigor and desire. But what if you were single? Let's say your wife had passed away and you were single. What would you do with those desires?
Those, I would do nothing. I couldn't act on them because I can only act on them under the sanctity of a marriage.
Right. So you would need God's grace to help you be disciplined and walk in holiness and control your thought life, right?
Exactly. As a matter of fact, without mentioning too much personally, but this is my second marriage, and one of the reasons I wanted to marry a godly woman, which my wife is absolutely a godly, strong Christian, but it was also that I had, being single, these desires, and one of the things I knew was that I can only satisfy them in the sanctity of a marriage. So go ahead. I'm going to stay quiet.
Got it. And the Lord certainly honors that. So here's what I would say. Number one, in your own life, you need to maintain that discipline by God's grace, and you know there is sufficient grace. That's one thing. You say, it's much more challenging married, you know, with someone I love and attracted to. Yeah, understood. Second thing is pour yourself into your wife to be a blessing to her and to love her and to make her feel special and beautiful and loved without pressure. All right. So you minister to her in all ways that she will receive. Pray for her. That there would be a kindling of the romantic flame within her. And if there's no change over a period of time, then ask if she'd be willing to go to counsel. Show her 1 Corinthians 7, that your bodies belong to one another, but you don't want to force anything on her, and see if you can get to the root of what it is, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's something else. And out of that, grace can come for a healthy relationship. Hey, Peter, may God give you guys grace in your marriage. Thank you.
Send it, Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so Peter in Staten Island, just quickly to review, first in your own life, ask God for grace to continue to be disciplined and not to be frustrated and certainly not to put your wife under any pressure. Secondly, just love on her, just in every way that's important to her outside of a sexual way, whether it's going out for dinner, whether it's bringing home a flower, whether it's sitting and spending time together, whether it's complimenting her. Just do your best to understand what her, quote, love language is and show her your love. And then pray for the rekindling of the romantic flame within her, which would then naturally lead to desire for physical affection and things like that. If not, then ask her if she'd be willing to sit down for counseling. Show her in 1 Corinthians 7 that her body's not her own, your body's not your own. This is a sacred obligation you have to each other, and yet you always have to do it with respect and love. Under no circumstances do you ever use that to force your spouse to comply. I mean, to me, that's utterly abhorrent, the thought of that. But rather to say, hey, can you agree there's a problem and that we have an obligation to each other? And can we try to get to the root of that? There may be something else. There may be some emotional trauma. There may be some physical shame that you just don't know. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. So don't forget our new book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. You'll be able to get it in bookstores and Amazon.com and other dealers January 3rd. But you can order a collector's edition. So this will be numbered and signed. So numbered, meaning the first printing only, will number the first 100 or 200 or 500 pre-orders that we get, whatever it is. Nancy and I will sign them for you with a scripture reference, and you'll get them in time for Christmas. You can only do that through our ministry. So to do that, go to thelineoffire.org. thelineoffire.org. Order as many copies as you like, and we should have them in plenty of time for you to use them as Christmas gifts. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Reverend Christian in New Jersey. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brand.
Good afternoon.
Glad to talk to you again.
Yes, sir.
For me, it's more of a question than a comment. My question is, maybe you can help me understand, because I'm not understanding why some of these, I call them Clintonians and Obamites, you know, why they will really feel joy to vote for Hillary Clinton, you know, in spite of everything that she's espousing. And I'm sure majority of your listeners are Christians, and I'm sure some of them are really hoping to vote for Hillary Clinton. What gives them joy, you know, to really go out to vote for Hillary Clinton, irrespective of what she's espousing? So could you help
yes,
me
sir.
Understand this?
And I'm going to ask a question that will tie in with my answer. What country are you from originally?
I'm from Nigeria.
Yes, sir. So as seemed evident from your accent, from Africa, it's very interesting that the perspective of Africans now living in America is often different than the perspective of Black Americans that have lived here for several generations. One of my callers refers to himself as Triple A, an African-American, which would be like your case, born in Africa and now living here in America, that often your perspective is different than that of other Black Americans, and often your status in life and the way you've been treated since being here is often very different. So there are a couple of things. On the one hand, there is a spiritual stronghold. There is a spiritual stronghold of an identification with a large number of Black Americans and Hispanic Americans, not as high a level, and Jewish Americans as well, with the Democrat Party. And it has nothing to do with positions or platforms. It just is. And I'm sure you have some strongholds like that with the Republicans on the other side. So it doesn't matter. I remember, sir, when Barack Obama was a senator and running for the presidency, that I read online or on the radio a letter that he had written to the Gay and Lesbian Democrat Society in San Francisco of all the ways that he stood with their agenda. And I said, look, I'm telling you, if he's elected, he will be the most radically pro-homosexual president in our nation's history. And one of my callers, a woman named Rachel, Black American, who said she was old enough to remember the speeches of Martin Luther King, she called my show. She said in her church, they prayed by name for the electing of Barack Obama. They prayed for him by name. And she said to them, she said, but look, President Obama, Senator Obama believes this and this and this. And they said, we don't believe it. So she tried a different tactic. She read the letter. She had printed it out, read the letter that I had referred to, and said to them, would you vote for someone who held to this? They said, no way. And she said, that was Barack Obama. They said, you can't believe everything in the news, even though it was his letter. So she said to me, this can only be broken by prayer. There's a spiritual stronghold. That's the one part of it. Now, the flip side is this, that many in the inner city, many who come from impoverished backgrounds, feel that the Republicans don't care about them. And the Republicans often have completely overlooked the poor. They've overlooked often ethnic minorities in America. It's been a real fault of the Republicans. And their feeling is, look, we think abortion is wrong. We think homosexuality is wrong. But whoever's elected president doesn't change anything. So we're going to vote for Hillary Clinton because we think she's going to be the best, you know, for helping the poor and helping with education. When actually it's the opposite. The Democrat policies are what keeps poor people poor in so many ways, not universally, and enslaves them. So it's a misperception of values, and it's a spiritual stronghold. Go ahead,
Dr. Brown. How can we appeal to all those the Clintonians and the Obamites that you know what they are doing? I mean, what they are believing is complete lie because Hillary Clinton cannot be trusted.
Yes, sir. Now here, let us pray right now. As I said at the beginning of the show, I think we know the baggage, the sin, the garbage surrounding Donald Trump. Let the truth come out about Hillary Clinton, because her dishonesty, her corruption, according to many sources, is completely off the charts. And now Donald Trump is saying that what's happening, the new emails relating to Hillary Clinton's private email server instead of a government classified server, that this is bigger than Watergate. And it could well be, especially the timing of this is quite extraordinary. So how do you fight it, sir? First, you pray before you talk to people, recognizing there could be a spiritual stronghold. Two, go to a website, just type in pictures of aborted babies. Type them and say, Hillary Clinton stands for that. Barack Obama stands for that. They say, God bless Planned Parenthood. Can you vote for that? Can you as a Christian vote for that? Donald Trump stands against that. With all of his faults, he stands against that. And then remind them of what Barack Obama did, President Obama, to redefine marriage. He pushed to make it legal for two men or two women to marry. And his administration is actively going against schools, saying unless you let boys use a girl's locker room and shower, you're going to lose your federal funding. Expose it, and Hillary Clinton will do even worse. Challenge them. How can you vote for that? You're voting for the shedding of innocent blood. You're voting for the taking of our religious liberties, and you're voting for corruption. I'd push it and pray hard. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on the line of fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. Here's what Donald Trump said. I have great respect for the fact that the FBI and Department of Justice are now willing to have the courage to right the horrible mistake that they made. This was a grave miscarriage of justice that the American people fully understood and is about to be corrected. He said, Comey said in connection with an unrelated case, the FBI has learned of the existence of emails that appear to be pertinent to the investigation. I'm writing to inform you that the investigative team briefed me on this yesterday, and I agree that the FBI should take appropriate investigative steps designed to allow investigators to review these emails to determine whether they contain classified information as well as to assess their importance to our investigation. How strategic is the timing with WikiLeaks? Seems to be very strategic. And, hey, can we all agree on this, regardless of where you stand politically? Can you all agree to pray, God, bring the truth into the light? Let us fully know who we are voting for on all sides. Can we all agree to pray that? All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Sarah in D.C. Welcome to the line of fire.
Hi. I was calling because I just wanted to see, in your opinion, was American slavery a sin? And if so, is it up to our generation, even though that wasn't another generation, is it up to this generation today to deal with it? And then if so, how? So I know that's a loaded question, yeah. But just the
sure.
First question is probably...
Yeah, well, of course it was a sin. It was a horrific sin. And the fact that the American settlers and those in the generations after basically inherited this from their lifestyle in Europe and just brought it over. From the very beginning of the founding of our nation, there was opposition to slavery. There were Christians who opposed it on humanitarian grounds, and there were others who thought, no, it's fine, based on the Bible, it's fine. And, of course, it's one of the ugliest, that in our treatment of Native Americans, one of the ugliest parts of our history. Millions of Africans were killed in the process of this. And those that survived and made it over, sold as chattel, and of course, absolutely sinful, wrong, ugly, inexcusable under any set of reasoning whatsoever. And during the Civil War, which cost us, over 500,000 lives, I think President Lincoln said something to the effect that all that blood that was being shed was divine judgment for us to pay back the blood that we had shed. So on the one hand, we have sought to fix that and repent of it and make things right. And in many ways we have. However, here's how I look at sins of past generations. All right. I don't need to go back constantly and try to figure out what happened 300 years ago, what my ancestors did 500 years ago, or on and on. Okay. What is important is this, number one. Do the effects of that sin remain until today? Number two, does the spirit of that sin remain until today? So let's say there had been, hatred for Chinese people in America in the past, causing them real hardship. But that's completely gone. There's no hatred of them today, and the fruits of that were passed many generations ago. Well, we move on. But if there's still remnants of that hatred, or if the Chinese are still suffering as a result of it, we have to fix it. So in that regard, wherever the effects of that sin remain today, or the attitudes behind that sin remain today, we have to continue to address it. So where there are racial prejudices in any direction, we address them. And to the extent that there is still mistreatment of Black Americans or inequality for Black Americans that arises from slavery and segregation history, we have to do our best to try to address that in a holistic way, whatever that is. But we continue to do it, not with a sense of guilt hanging over our heads, but hey, we want to make things right, but they're still not right. How can we make them right? All right, got to run. Thank you.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Thank you for calling with such terrific questions. Thank you for raising such important issues. What a great blessing it is for me, a privilege it is for me to have all of you as part of my listening audience. 866-348-7884. We go to Reese in New Brunswick, Canada. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi there. How are you doing today?
Doing very well.
Yeah, before my question, I just want to thank you for your graciousness when people called in on Non-Charismatic Day and NAR. I'm one of the non-charismatics, but you responded very graciously. So I just want to say thank you for that.
Oh, well, you're very welcome, and it's from the heart, with full respect, but thank you.
Thank you, yeah. So my question, it's not something I'm losing any sleep over, just something I'm curious about cleanliness and uncleanliness in the, is it the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I'm just wondering, I know that's spiritual cleanliness, spiritual uncleanliness, but I'm just wondering, as a secondary meaning, is it possible that that's also like physical or medical uncleanliness? For example, like in Deuteronomy, it talks about burying your waste in the camp, and you know, obviously that's a hygienic thing to do, or you know, bathing or washing after an emission, or
Reese, in point of fact, the words tahor and tameh, clean and unclean, for the most part are not talking about spiritual cleanliness and uncleanliness, but rather ritual cleanliness and uncleanliness. And some of that can be purely hygienic and physical. Some of it can be certain social customs and etiquette. Some of it can be laws of separation that God gave Israel. For example, if you touch a corpse, right, and you are unclean because of touching a corpse, there's not a sin involved, right? It's not like you stole something or you lied to someone, right? You know, you're walking through the forest and there's a dead body and you stumble on it. Next thing you got your hands on it and say, what? Oh, that's a corpse. Well, that's not sin, but you would be unclean because of it. The same thing with unclean animals. It's not that they were inherently evil, but they were forbidden for certain reasons. So, and there are physical things which then teach us spiritual lessons. For example, to be a priest in Israel, you couldn't have certain bodily defects. You couldn't be a dwarf. You couldn't have crushed testicles. You couldn't, there's various things you think, how unfair is that? The person's born a certain way, they can't handicap, obviously, but it seems unfair. But there was a lesson, a spiritual lesson that was being learned and taught as far as purity of heart, purity of life, no defect, only come to bring ourselves with wholeness to the Lord, etc. So in the Israelite thinking, there was not such a big distinction between ritual cleanness, spiritual cleanness, and at times physical cleanness. You know, why is it that when remember, you don't have toilets and running water in the ancient world, so if someone is going to relieve themselves, you know, defecate, so they had it, you carried like a little, we'd say a pooper scooper, you know, that'd be the contemporary word. To bury it. Why? Because the Lord goes around walking in the camp. You say, what? Is he actually going to walk on? No, it's obviously a spiritual concept, but interfacing with the physical. In other words, act with reverence and be clean because a holy God lives in your midst. So holiness was both ritual and spiritual. And the things that were only ritual were given to Israel to teach them spiritual lessons and to help keep them separate from the nations.
Okay, great. That makes sense. Yeah, thank you very much.
Sure thing. That's why Jesus in Mark 7 and Matthew 15 teaches it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles, but that which comes out of the heart. And he wasn't saying go ahead and eat pork. Remember, by Acts 10, Peter didn't think there was any reason to eat unclean food. And I don't think he went around after Acts 10 saying, oh, great, pepperoni pizza, let's go for it. Yeah, there wasn't pizza at that time. That's an aside. But all that to say, there was a constant lesson being learned, and part of it was separation between Jew and Gentile. And Jesus brings about a change with that, with his own life as far as relationship between Jew and Gentile. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jason in Circleville, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome.
I had a real quick question. I was listening to your program yesterday in regards to Bill Johnson and his wife, Benny Johnson. On their website at ibethel.org, there's a teaching where they talk about soaking in the Spirit. And on one account, they have a gentleman who said that he was able to go up to the third heaven and see these two deceased girls that was in a community in Mammoth. And I just wanted to know what you thought about the view of, you know, contacting the dead, necromancy, mediums, how, you know, it's pretty explicitly talked about in Isaiah 8 and Deuteronomy 18.
Yeah, certainly communication with the dead, seeking to communicate with the dead is forbidden scripturally. And it's absolutely nothing that we should try to cultivate. If, in fact, we claim that we are communing with the dead or speaking with the dead, either it's our own imagination or it's demonic. It's not to say that in a dream, you know, maybe your struggle, you know, you lost a child and you didn't know if that child really knew how much you loved them, you know.
Right.
And in a dream, you see that child saying, Daddy, I know how much you love me. And the Lord is sending that message to you. You know, the Lord, yeah, of course, I embrace something like that. And I'm not saying it's scripturally impossible for someone to have a heavenly experience and to see loved ones there or to be assured that someone is with the Lord or something like that. I certainly can't exclude that scripturally in terms of a visionary experience that someone would have or a spiritual experience. And the idea of, quote, soaking in the Spirit, as I understand it, it's talking about spending time in the presence of God, just worshiping, not praying, not saying, God, please do this, and I'm asking you for this and help with this, but rather just communing with the Lord. Lord, I would just worship you and honor you, and just kind of like someone would go out on the beach and get on the water and just kind of not turn your mind off, but just slow down and enjoy the beautiful scenery. So you do that in the presence of God. And sometimes when I've gone away to pray and worship, it's taken me a day to clear my mind of a million questions I have and issues and ministry needs and so on. And then after that, it's like, okay, I can just worship and bask in the presence of God. So I'm all for that, to turn your mind off and just to kind of wait for some revelation, you know, and as if you have to be mindless to do it. No, it's a matter of submitting your mind and heart to the Lord. But, you know, at the Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appear talking with Jesus. There's no reason to think that someone couldn't have an encounter like that. Again, it could just be a mental picture that God gave them to assure them that a loved one is with the Lord. Someone died and didn't know, and the Lord shows them, here's this person worshiping at the throne of God. I have no problem with it, whether it's just a mental picture, whether the person actually sees that in the spirit realm. But we have to be careful with any of this, because it's easy to lead to abuses. It's
right.
Very easy. And by the way, for folks who think I'm this big defender of Bethel, I preached for them one time. I've spent a good few hours with Chris Vallotton a number of times, maybe total conversations with Bill Johnson one-on-one, 15, 20 minutes outside of our radio show. In other words, we're in the same circle certain times and we see each other and say hi, but I don't know that we've ever had face-to-face conversations. 15 minutes is probably on the high side. And I've only read parts of things that he's written and parts of what Chris has written. So, but I know folks that have been in Bethel for years with tremendous positive impact would say, no, we don't preach this or teach this. Oh, yeah, we did have this problem and it was corrected. And then there's certain things I'll see and say, yeah, I don't agree with that. I'd love to see a better understanding of the importance of the Old Testament, better understanding of the importance of Israel, and not getting behind certain ministries that I consider flaky. On the flip side, I believe there's Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry to interrupt you. With that, because I do know that, you know, his wife does speak in front of the church and preaches in front of the church. And I didn't know if in light of, you know, 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 at the end of the chapter where Paul says, you know, has the teaching come to you only? Or
I'm just going to jump in. No, I've got zero issue with that, especially doing it under you know, her husband's leadership. Just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the digital library and type in, you know, women or women pastors, and you'll see my teaching on that. But to say this plainly, from everything I understand, Bethel does not under in any shape, size, or form approve of consulting the dead. According to everything I know, they would 100% absolutely categorically repudiate believers trying to consult the dead. Hey, thank you for the call.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let us try to reconnect with Hurley in Boston. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Yes, yeah, Dr. Brown. Can I change what I had mentioned that I would ask you? Is that okay? I like to ask about the election. Christians that vote for someone with issues like Hillary, that, you know, approves abortion and homosexuality, are they going to answer to God one day? Are they responsible for being part of? I'm thinking that if they do vote for her and these get worse than already did, that someone, it's like someone that gets in a car and takes someone to do a crime. That's my thinking. Is someone going to be responsible to God one day about the babies' lives that will be killed? I mean,
Hurley. Here's what I've often said: that a vote for Barack Obama, or now a vote for Hillary Clinton, even more blatantly for Hillary Clinton, means that we have the blood of the unborn on our hands. Yes. Does it mean we're not saved? No. But it means we're going to have to give account to God. That I'm quite convinced that it is wrong. And no believer should vote for Hillary Clinton, period. If abortion was the only issue, I had a caller call in and say, look, what if it was slaughtering Jews and one candidate stood for slaughtering Jews and the other didn't? No matter how messed up that candidate would, you could not vote. The other candidate might be, you could not vote for the candidate who stood for the slaughtering of Jews. Same way with the candidate who stands for the slaughtering of the unborn. And all the arguments, well, the Supreme Court's not really going to change anything. I can guarantee you if Hillary Clinton's elected, that her appointees to the Supreme Court are going to push things in a very wrong direction, whereas Donald Trump appointees might put things in the right direction. So, again, someone, you know, you've got one car that you're getting and it's definitely going off the cliff, and the other that might not. I'd get in the car that might not. Not only, Hurley, are we responsible for the blood of the unborn, but we will be responsible for the taking of our religious freedoms in many ways. I wrote about it. I've sent out a loud and clear warning that a vote for Hillary Clinton is a vote to put the tape on our mouths, to gag us, and the rope around our arms to bind us. And listen, I do not want to have to say a few years from now, I told you so. Like I've had to do for 8 years with Barack Obama, with abortion and homosexual activism. I don't want to have to do that with Hillary Clinton, with abortion and homosexual activism and our religious liberties. I don't want to have to say, we warned you. So I'm urging everyone, please put aside your biases and your voting history and do not vote for the shedding of innocent blood and for the stealing of our religious liberties.
All right. Very well.
All right. Thank you.
Can I ask another question?
Yeah. Go ahead real quick.
Okay. Would it be correctly biblically to say that a human being has three types of thinking: natural, godly, and evil thinking?
Yeah, I mean, you could divide things into any number of categories. You know, in Judaism, you have what's called the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer HaRa, the good inclination and the evil inclination. Some would argue that Paul's view of a human being is tripartite, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, body. So you have the spiritual aspect, the natural aspect, and the physical aspect of our being. Exactly how you divide it is debatable. But certainly we see that we have our own self, and then we have the pull of the world, then we have the pull of the spirit, we have the war between the flesh and the spirit in that sense, and it's up to us to yield to the spirit. Hey, thank you much. And, of course, the Holy Spirit lives within us. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
Two quick questions. I have one quick question.
When's the last time we talked?
It's been about a month and a half. Probably.
Okay, got it. Great.
I had a question about a caller that called about a week ago, and he asked you about the Star of David and Amos 5:26.
Yeah.
I did a little bit of homework that call, and I came to find out that the Star of Moloch is in fact the star that they have on the Israeli flag.
I categorically differ with that. So please tell me, Amos is writing about 2,800 years ago, okay? So please tell me where this star has been discovered in conjunction with Molech 2,800 years ago.
I can't answer that question, but what I can do is tell you that when I did a thorough search on Google and on a bunch of other sites.
But forget online. Forget online. You have all kinds of nonsense online. You have people Elvis Presley is alive. Online.
I can agree with you on that. Okay, let's take it to my second question.
Yeah, yeah.
You're familiar with Ashkenazi Jews, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, it clearly says in verse number 3, the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Ripeth and Togarmah, right?
Yeah, 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 but that's got no connection to Europe today.
Excuse me.
And Ashkenazi Jews, yeah, just so you understand, Ashkenazi Jews are the result of Jews living in different parts of Europe and then intermarrying with other Europeans there. That's how some of those physical characteristics. But if you do. But hang on, if you will check, like me, I'm an Ashkenazi Jew, or say my wife, if you'll check her DNA, it goes back ultimately to Israel and the Middle East.
And that's fine, but my point is this. The only people that can be Jews, according to the Bible, are people from Judea, correct?
No.
Why not?
All the tribes of Israel, okay, ultimately, there were remnants of all the tribes of Israel that merged into Judea, the kingdom of Judah, and hence, Jews today are from the 12 different tribes. Okay.
So why did Christ call himself a Judean?
The same word.
It's
the same word in Greek. Jew and Judean are the same.
That's the point that I'm trying to make to you, Dr. Brown. It's not about the culture. It's about the region. He was given
No, it wasn't the region because the 12 because people.
I'm a charlatan.
John, all right. Okay. I'm almost out of time. And your original question was on the Star of David. That's what I brought you on for. But let me try to help you. In the New Testament, if you were from the 12 tribes of Israel, you were called a Jew. In the New Testament, if you were from the 12 tribes of Israel, you were called a Jew. Why? Because all of those people ended up being incorporated into the kingdom of Judah or the people living in Judea. The remnant is all incorporated. So Jews today go back to all the different 12 tribes. And then others have joined the Jewish people through intermarriage, like Ruth did. That's why you have the different ethnic characteristics among Jews. Hey, I'm out of time, but I'm sure we will talk again. All right, if you're on hold, stay right there. I want to come back to your call as soon as we start the new era. The new hour. We're starting a new era on the Line of Fire. As soon as we start the new hour, remember to check out the special resource offer. Check out the special resource offer on thelineoffire.org. My bottom line today, we live in an urgent time in American history. Rise and shine, people of God. Well, you've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it today, right here on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. My delight to be on the air with you and share this time together. Looking at some news here. Yes, it's on Breitbart.com, which is a very much right-wing website. But it says WikiLeaks, Hillary Clinton's plan to strip religious liberty protections, fund abortion overseas. And according to Dr. Susan Berry, reporting today, emails from the account of Hillary Clinton Clinton's campaign chairman, John Podesta, reveal that Clinton's close relationship with the abortion lobby would help deliver U.S. funding of abortion overseas without any accommodations for the conscience protections of faith-based groups. Is that any surprise? No, not in the least. We know how radically pro-abortion they are, which is why I say a vote for Hillary Clinton. You have the blood of the unborn on your hands, and it doesn't trouble me if you're offended over that. It doesn't trouble me if you say, I'm not going to listen to you anymore over that. I'm going to stand for what's right and cry out for the unborn. Hey, with that, welcome to the broadcast. Here's the number to call. You have a question about anything that is appropriate to ask on Christian radio, anything of any kind whatsoever that I could help you with, biblical, theological, spiritual, cultural, even questions about the elections. It's not the day for you to call in and say, hey, I'm going to vote for this one for this reason or that one for that reason. But any question of any kind that you have, it is my absolute joy to take your calls and questions. Again, the number to call, 866-348-7884. And with that, let's start by going to Sterling in Vernon, Connecticut. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hello. Sorry.
You got your phone in your hand there, all right? We're good?
Yeah, I do.
All right.
So my question is that I sorry, hold on.
Tell you what we're going to do. Howard, let's give Sterling a minute to get his thoughts together and to get the phone properly positioned in his hand so he can talk and we don't waste precious airtime. How's that seem? All right. Let me go to some email questions. We'll start with Peter. Dear Dr. Brown, I appreciate your work and your commitment to defend Jesus the Messiah, but I have a question for you on Matthew 16:28. Because in one of the debates you responded, this verse was fulfilled when Jesus took Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17:1, but 16:27 talks about the second coming, and that context was followed by verse 28. How do you take 17:1 as the fulfillment of 16:28 when Jesus didn't ascend to heaven? I'm sure you joined with all Christians and missing an important reality. What's your response? Oh, thanks. Thanks for your appreciation for our work. No, it's very clear. The text you're referring to, Matthew 16:28, where Jesus says he's talking about what will it profit man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul. And then he says the Son of Man is going to come and with his angels in the glory of his Father, then he'll reward each according to what he's done. And then he says, I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, that could just refer to, say, John. In the book of Revelation, you know, he sees the Jesus coming in his glory and power. So he lived to see that revelation. But if you'll look at this account, which occurs in Matthew 16, Mark 8 and Luke 9, you'll find that verse, there's some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's followed in all three Gospels, by the account of the Transfiguration. That's significant. That is the spiritual fulfillment. That's when they spiritually got a glimpse of that reality. Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team. Become a torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, so just to finish my answer again, Peter, the most natural reading of the text, when you have in all three Gospels, the verse and the account side by side, which is very unusual to have the identical chronology, it is saying that he gave them a glimpse of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom on the Transfiguration. He was glorified as he will be on that day. So they saw a foretaste of what was to come. They saw him coming in his kingdom in the Transfiguration. Again, some would argue that it refers to someone like the Apostle John, whom we know at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus makes clear that he's to remain alive. And it says, what if I want to remain alive until I come? What's that to you? So that's also a possible reading, but to me the most likely, because of the way the gospel authors all put it. Again, it's rare that you'll have the same text with the same event one after another in all three synoptic gospels. You have it there. That's why I say that was the spiritual foretaste of his second coming. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Any question that's fit for Christian radio, I am glad to take your call. All right, Sterling in Connecticut. Let's try to connect again. Go ahead.
Sorry about that, Dr. Brown. I was raking and you caught me off guard.
We're good.
All right. So my question is that I went on a retreat last Saturday, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues. My question is, I really like church history, so I'm wondering if like there's any like evidence of that.
Yeah, these things have happened like this through the centuries. Sure. Well, first thing, Sterling, and that's wonderful that you've experienced the Holy Spirit working in your life like that. I would encourage you to keep praying in the Spirit as you're worshiping the Lord in private and praying. Continue to pray in other tongues, and you'll find yourself being edified on the inside. You'll find yourself being strengthened in your walk with the Lord as you do that and focus on the Lord. Your mind will not understand what you're saying, but your spirit will be edified, and from there, your mind will be edified as well. So if you're looking for historical precedent, number one, you have it in the Bible. That's the biggest thing. You have it in the book of Acts in the second chapter, implied in the eighth chapter, and explicitly in the 10th and the 19th chapters. And then you have Paul speaking of it in 1 Corinthians 12 and then 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, he, because of abuses with this, he ends up speaking about this even more. He ends up speaking about this even more than other topics. So we know more about this, the importance of tongues, the value of it, not to forbid it, but the potential abuses of it. And yes, you have incidences where you still have reports of these miraculous manifestations of prophecy, tongues in the early church. And then you do have accounts through history of these things happening here and there. But to a certain extent, the church stopped believing in certain things, so you saw less of it. But you can actually go back into, mid to late 1800s, in India, the Holy Spirit being poured out with tongues and prophecy and healings. And then, you know, when people think, well, just started at the beginning of the 20th century, that's actually not true. But you will find it sporadically throughout history. There's a book by Eddie Hyatt, H-Y-A-T-T, that deals with 2,000 years of charismatic history. Eddie Hyatt, H-Y-A-T-T. I think you'll find that helpful. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to, is it Armengol in Miami? Welcome to
Dr. Brown.
Yes, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. God bless. My question has to do with abortion, but I'm 100% against it. But I don't know how to respond to people when they try to defend it. But, oh, what if she was raped in situations like that? I just don't know what to say. What would you say, Dr. Brown?
Yeah, well, first, especially as a man, if we're speaking to a woman, we have to speak with compassion. And we have to say, look, I'm not in your shoes. I cannot imagine. If you were raped, the trauma of that, I can't relate to it. I can't imagine the feeling of being defiled. And now that baby inside of you is a constant memory of that. And then you're going to carry that baby, give birth to your baby. So you want to say candidly, you know, you can't personally relate. But you say, here's what other women have said who have been raped. And the simple line is, why punish the baby because of the sin of the father? Why punish the baby because of the sin of the father? So you ask that person, once the baby's born, would it be right to kill the baby because it was conceived in rape? No, of course not. Then say, all right, if you agree that it's a baby in the womb, you can't kill it in the womb either. And then you have to say, you know, there are people who are Christian leaders and humanitarian leaders and others that were conceived in rape. My friend James Robison was conceived in rape, and here he's, by God's grace, led millions of people to the Lord. He could have been taken out. There are others that are doing great things for people and for God that were conceived in rape. So in short, we recognize, especially as men, that we're not sitting as their judge of other women, and that we're not condemning them as if this is some easy decision. But number one, you don't kill the baby because of the sin of the father. And number two, once you acknowledge that's a baby in the womb, you don't kill it any more than you would kill it outside of the womb. And you may want to look up the name Rebecca Kiesling, all right? K-I-E-S-S-L-I-N-G. She was on my show. See if you can jot that down. Rebecca Kiesling, K-I-E-S-S-L-I-N-G. L-I-N-G. Her mother was raped. That's how she was born. And she's got a great story to tell. And she's a great one to help you deal with these objections. Rebecca Kiesling, K-I-E-S-S-L-I-N-G. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Neil in Portland, Oregon. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me on.
You're welcome.
So my situation is my wife has been in severe chronic pain for 5 years, and we're in our 30s. They're very debilitating migraines all day, every day, and seen specialists and everything. And I've noticed myself in the past year or two really basically kind of my mood following how she's feeling that day. And certainly, I think to a degree, that's obviously just normal compassion. But I'm wondering if it maybe has reached a point of idolatry. So I don't know. I guess how would I discern normal husbandly compassion with idolatry, especially in light of the fact that we're unable to do many things together?
Yeah. First, I'm so sorry to hear that, and I can't imagine what it'd be like. There have been times in my relationship with Nancy, she's had severe back conditions years ago and some other things. And I know how debilitating that can be and how traumatic it can be for a couple to go through that. But, you know, constant severe migraines, is even something else. So I can relate, but only in part, sir. But I would never, never, never worry about idolatry. I'd never think of that because of the love I have for my spouse and because the two of us are one. So her pain is my pain, her struggles are my struggles, and vice versa. And it's my job as the head of the home and as the one who is to love her and nurture her to do my best to see her through. So I would feel a responsibility before the Lord to do whatever I could to help, and that would be loving and right. The only way it would be an idol is if you deny the Lord because of her struggles, you know, where you say, well, God, I'm not going to serve you anymore unless my wife is better, then you would be putting something before the Lord. And I'm assuming you've dealt with everything in terms of diet as well. You've looked at that as an issue.
Yes, we've done that, and we just, you know, tried a number of things, and just absolutely nothing seems to be working. And it's led us, I would say, both of us, into a very, very kind of depressed state, and just a real feeling of hopelessness.
And the doctors don't know the cause of it?
There's no cause. There's no discernible pattern. We have absolutely no idea.
And you've been prayed for by people of faith, things like
yes.
that? All right.
Yeah.
Hey, stay right there. I know our phone lines are jammed, but I think you'll agree this is important. Stay right there. Neil, I want to talk to you on the other side of the break. I want to pray with you and get our audience praying. And then I want to go back to all of your phone calls. Stay right there.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Neil, the one thing I just want to encourage you and your wife to do is to say, Lord, no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, we're going to serve you and love you. That's the one thing that you can choose to do. And we are going to honor you in the midst of this, no matter what. That's something that's important. And then say, God, we're praying for healing, but whatever you want to teach us through this, wherever we can learn, however we can grow, help us to do so. Again, it's easier said than done. That's why we're looking for God's grace in the midst of this, and obviously praying for healing. And one other thing before we pray with you, have you ever read any books about suffering or, you know, the goodness of God in the midst of suffering?
Yeah, I've read. I can't remember the gentleman's name, but he was locked in a Russian prison or gulag for many, many decades back in the mid 1900s. I don't know if that's exactly what you had
Something from a little different perspective. Perhaps you and your wife could also be helped by reading Randy Alcorn's book, If God Is Good, Faith in the Midst of Suffering and Evil. Randy Alcorn. Now, I don't agree with his theology of healing. His view is much more, hey, God is teaching us things in the midst of our suffering, whereas I would say he can do that, but his will is to heal. So I would differ there, but I found the book very, very, very helpful, pointing to the cross, speaking of the experiences of others, helping us find redemption in the midst of the pain. So the name of the book, If God Is Good, by Randy Alcorn. Again, I think you'll find it helpful. And then on your end, you and your wife just have to say, okay, God brought us together. We're his servants. We're going to love him and honor him no matter what, even if we feel completely paralyzed by this right now. And again, I can't imagine the devastation of what your wife lives through and how that paralyzes things and the fear it brings and everything. But I want to pray and ask my listening audience to pray for a miracle, for complete deliverance. I don't believe this is a gift from a loving father. Whatever the cause, the physical cause, the other cause, demonic cause, whatever the cause, I believe it's something that Jesus died to prevent and remove in his love for us, and therefore we ask for it. As long as we have breath, we ask for healing. And in the midst of the suffering, we grow and we learn to love God even more. All right, so I just want to get our audience to pray right now. So, folks, would you join me as we pray for Neil and his wife? Father, I bring this couple before you. You know, Lord, it's only in specific circumstances that we stop and pray. But certainly, Father, in your compassion, I ask you to reach out. Lord, I know if Jesus walked into that room right now, he would do what he did for everyone that he touched that was sick when he was in this world. He'd heal. He wouldn't make sicker, he'd heal. So I ask for your touch right now on his wife for complete and total deliverance, for the breaking of every demonic stronghold, for the correcting of everything that's physically wrong, for supernatural faith to rise in her heart, for joy to rise in the midst of her heart, and for faith and joy to rise in the midst of Neil's heart. May they experience a supernatural breakthrough. And Father, in the midst of the suffering they've endured, may they grow in grace and learn even more of you and grow in your compassion to touch others. Complete deliverance and healing, we pray. We join together as one in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Neil, keep in touch. Let us know what God's doing in your lives. 866-348-7884. Let's go to TJ in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I had a question for you. I've been reading out of the HCSB translation, and I noticed that they have translated the name of God as Yahweh in the Old Testament. And the recent revision on that in 2011, I think it jumped from 93 times to 500 and some odd times. I'm just curious on, is there a possibility that we could ever use the name of the Lord our God in vain by using that name like they do in the HCSB, considering that the scribes and the Bible translators were so careful and counted that name so holy not to use it?
That's a great question. Interestingly, our engineer, JJ, and I were, he was just asking me questions about that very same version about an hour and a half ago. So it's a great translation. I think it's one of the best modern translations that we have. And the name Yahweh occurs, or the consonants YHWH, over 6,000 times, something like 6,300 times in the Hebrew Bible. And why they initially used it 90-something times, now 500 certain times, as based on the information you were giving. I'm not sure. I don't know what the philosophy was. They probably spell it out, because I would think you just use it all the times, every time. But no, I don't believe there's any possibility of using it in vain. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I would say that the non-pronunciation only comes later. The idea that you couldn't pronounce the name, that was a scribal tradition that developed later, and it probably existed in Jesus' day as well. But I don't see that as God's heart initially. I just see that as great reverence for the name and hence not using it. But to take the name of the Lord in vain would either be to swear falsely by it, so I'm going to make some oath and use his name when I'm lying, or to use it in conjunction with idolatrous worship. But to say that we become more familiar with the name because we find it more in the Bible, I think that's wonderful. We're not 100% sure it is pronounced Yahweh. It is certainly not Jehovah, but was the original pronunciation Yahweh? I believe that's the best explanation that we have. And therefore, I'm actually pleased to see it. To me, it's a good thing, not a bad thing. I don't know why those cases and not every case, but to me, it's definitely a good thing, not a bad thing. And taking the name of the Lord in vain does not mean becoming used to it, but misusing it and abusing it. Okay?
Yeah, I appreciate that. I know I've really enjoyed seeing the name of Yahweh. I could say as a Christian, I've been saved since 1996, and I can honestly say I'd never even heard the name Yahweh till maybe 2005, 2006, which is a shame. But, you know, I do find comfort in that name. So I just wanted to clarify some things.
Good. No, excellent. Yeah, thank you for asking. Very important. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. You know, one thing that I love about your calls, yeah, every so often there's a call where someone has an antagonistic point they want to make, and their question is a bad question because they're trying to set up some point they want to make. But the questions you ask from so many different angles are questions that need to be asked, that should be asked, and I'm thrilled to be able to be here and answer them for you. So we've got a break. You can hear the music. We'll be right back, and I'm going straight to your calls. So stay right there. Don't go anywhere. Why would you? 866 348-7884.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the line of fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. Oh, it's going to be very interesting, extremely interesting to see what transpires, what the latest breaking news, another alleged scandal with Donald Trump, the latest WikiLeaks revelation with Hillary Clinton, now news that the FBI is looking back into some of her emails. And wow, does this constitute a breach of security, and should she have been indicted? And of course, they're not saying those words, but big stuff happening every day. It's easy to get so totally focused on that we take our eyes off Jesus. So yes, the elections are very important. You got to agree that either Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump getting in is going to be momentous for America. Good, bad, both. Can't argue with that. But let us be people of God in all of it. Let us realize that our responsibility, our mandate remains the same. And in my opinion, my studied opinion, if Donald Trump is elected, our mandate is exactly the same as if Hillary Clinton was elected, except you could expect it's going to be much more difficult under Hillary Clinton. That's what I would say. We still have the same role, the same calling, the same things that God wants us to do. However, if Hillary Clinton is elected, there's going to be culpability on our hands if we helped elect her, because it's going to make it much more difficult for us to do what we are called to do. 866-348-7884. Make sure you go to AskDrBrown.org and check out my latest article, Why Anonymous Discernment Ministries Have No Credibility. Why Anonymous Discernment Ministries Have No Credibility. You can read that at the Ask Dr. Brown website. Also, I'm doing a little Twitter poll, and it's just all first 157 votes, so that's all. But I asked, when it comes to government corruption and media collusion, how do we compare to Russia? 30% said way better, 50% said about the same, 20% said even worse. So 70% said either the same as Russia or worse than Russia. Does that tell you something as far as distrust of the media? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Travis in Greensboro. Welcome to the line of fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, I didn't want to be talking too loud. First of all, Dr. Brown, I'd like to say I tune in and listen to your show every day that I possibly can. And I like listening to the show. I like to hear the questions that people ask and the answers that you give. A lot of times I agree with what you say, 100%, not always.
That's fair. That's fair.
I was listening to your show Tuesday, I believe it was, when you made the statement that you would endorse Donald Trump. And
No, I'm not endorsing him. I'm going to vote for him, but no, I'm not endorsing him.
Well, I mean, that's what I meant. You said you'd vote for him.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah, so I know that's different than an endorsement. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay.
Bad words. But you said you would vote for him because of Hillary Clinton being pro-abortion. Now, I'm just like you. I'm pro-life. And I believe that all lives matter. But the thing about it is, I heard you say that it's a lot of our recognizable religious figures that are working with Donald Trump, and hopefully they are persuading him change his mind about some of the things that he said. But if not, you know, Donald Trump said he loves war. He said he loves war. And he made the statement once before. He said, I'd bomb the S out of him. And my point is, when you love something, it's very hard for a person to persuade you against that thing. Love is a very strong feeling.
Yeah, so tell you what, we got a break. So I think I understand what you're saying. If I'm pro-life and I'm going to vote for someone who you say said he loves war, and I'm just hoping he's going to listen to Christians, isn't it like, you know, just, hey, maybe he'll do it, maybe she'll do it, we don't know? So let me respond to that. Great question, sir. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers, 866-348-7884. So, Travis, still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Yeah, so the exact quote, he said, "I love war in a certain way." So I appreciate you bringing that to our attention. So, number one, I find many of Trump's quotes very troubling. I find him to be erratic in certain ways. I find him to be, his behavior, his attitude, his words give me deep pause for concern, no question, which is why I've wrestled with things as long as I have. As far as his position on pro-life, he's convinced me that he stands there. No one has to convince him to do that now. He's convinced me that he will appoint right justices to the Supreme Court, which not only means affecting abortion, but also affecting religious liberty in a big, big way. And I do know this, that Hillary Clinton signed off on, agrees with, supports our treaty with Iran, which now gives nuclear weapons to Iran. Plus, we paid them over $1 billion. This is the world leader of supporting terrorism. Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton have signed off that in a few years they can potentially have nuclear weapons, which is why Trump said it's the worst deal ever. When you get his whole phrase in context, not the way it's being played on ads, he made clear that he wouldn't rule out using nuclear weapons in certain situations, but he's not enthusiastic about it. It would be a weapon of last resort, and he believes nuclear proliferation to be, quote, the biggest problem to me in the world. So I think he's being misportrayed in that. I have no problem, Travis, with people saying they can't vote for him. I'm just saying, please, whatever you do, don't push the button for Hillary Clinton. That's my big argument. And I understand why people have reservations about Donald Trump, and I'm not here to be his apologist. And, you know, your concerns are fair to me, sir.
My reasoning behind that, Dr. Brown, was this. I'm pro-life. And I know Hillary Clinton is pro-abortion. If she gets the presidency, I'm just about certain she might probably hold to that agenda. But my point is, couldn't enough women get pregnant and abort babies in the next 4 years? They couldn't kill enough people in the next 4 years compared to what Donald Trump, he could kill men, women, children, and women that are pregnant. He could kill them and their babies in 4 minutes.
No, the math is way what? No, the math is way off. Let me explain. Here, I'm going to type in Hiroshima, okay? And let's just see how many were killed through that. Maybe Matt or somebody, you can find that data for me. Obviously, horrific act through an atomic bomb. But we're talking, Travis, we've slaughtered in America alone over 55 million babies in the womb, slaughtered them in the womb. So you might say, well, I can't vote for Trump, but don't vote for Hillary because she's going to push that further. And she's going to make it all but impossible for 20, 30, 40 years for the Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade. Let's remember that when you're talking about American casualties in Iraq and Afghanistan, as horrible as those casualties are, we're talking in the thousands. We're talking about the bloodiest war we've ever participated in was the Civil War, where we lost over 500,000 Americans. You take all of our wars combined, add them up and multiply them, they don't come anywhere near the babies killed by abortion. You're talking about more than 1 million a year. So if Hillary's in, maybe you have a slight spike in percentage. Maybe you got 5 million babies. We've not participated in one war where anything approaches that, even when multiplied over and over and over. 9/11, that's 3,000 horrific losses of life. Just to get to the number of babies aborted in a year, you'd have to repeat 9/11 over and over and over and over and over and over again every single day to get anywhere near it. So I appreciate the thought, but the comment's way off. Don't vote for Hillary. You got the blood of the unborn there for sure. Whereas Donald Trump and Hillary could well get us into a terrible war. She's blown Benghazi and Libya and signed, supports the Iran treaty. So I'd look at her as a far greater threat to our security. But I understand if you feel you can't trust Donald Trump as president, I'm not going to argue with that. Again, I'm not endorsing him. I'm simply voting for him. In that case, vote for somebody else or skip that part of the ballot. Just my personal conviction there. But thank you. I appreciate the call. 866-348-7884. Speaking of abortion, let's go to – all right, we won't. Let's go to Ernest in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yeah. My name is Ernest, and I call you from Charlotte, North Carolina, like you said. I'm an African, and I've been here for a little while now, and I want to say thanks for giving people the heads up, and thanks for the support thus far you've given to Donald Trump as far as voting for him. We as Christians, if we want to be strong in the church, we should look at the decisions we make, the things we do, and how we go about them, because for a fact that if I'm a Christian, I should not be going about endorsing gay marriage as well as endorsing same-sex, or abortion, then it's a right. So I want to say thank you for that. I have two questions. If you actually read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 24, 14 verse 27 or 14 verse 23, you understand that the Bible talks about speaking in tongues and other stuff like that. But nowadays, it's like a custom that like every church you go to, everybody or people in the church praying, everybody wants to speak in tongue and other stuff like that. And the Bible even cautions us that if you are speaking in tongue and there's nobody among you to interpret what you speak, shut up. But nowadays, it's a phenomenon. It's just something that we do in church to, when we say we're praying, to show how on fire we are. We started speaking different tones. So that's my first question. What can you say about that, sir?
Yeah, so you have the abuse in some churches that they ignore Paul's words where he said, don't forbid speaking in tongues, and they don't allow speaking in tongues, and they say it's not for today. You got the abuse on the one side. Then you have the abuse on the other side where everybody speaks in tongues in violation of biblical order. So what we need to do is enjoy the gift, employ the gift, celebrate the gift, thank God for the gift, but do it within biblical parameters. So let's just say that we were all praying. We were all praying together in a service, right? The pastor was leading in prayer, and he said, hey, I want everyone to agree with me in prayer. So you're all praying kind of quietly in your seat, right? And maybe your native language in Africa was French, and maybe I come from Germany, and my native language is German, and someone else from Israel's native language is Hebrew. So we're all praying quietly in our native languages, and someone's leading from the pulpit. That, to me, is just like praying in tongues quietly. In other words, it's not for others to hear. It's just part of, you just hear kind of a mass prayer together, and what you're hearing is coming from the microphone. That I've got no problem with. Because again, it's just like I use the same principle as with a foreign language. But when it is a public message, when it is from the pulpit, if there's no interpreter, you don't use it. So it'd be the same if you get up and deliver a great message in French, but I don't understand it. It does me no good, even if you were blessed. The same way if you got up and spoke in tongues for 3 minutes and no one interpreted, okay, then don't do it again. Unless we have an interpreter or God gives you the gift of interpretation. So often we're too loose with that in our Pentecostal charismatic churches, and we just need to be more biblical. And remember, the main reason is it confuses the outsiders if you do it without interpretation, and it doesn't edify those there if they don't understand.
Right.
So I've been in a prayer meeting, just with other believers, and we've prayed in tongues, for like an hour or two, and just gotten our hearts warmed before the Lord. So we're just kind of each praying by ourselves, and then we begin to lead in prayer. So then always you're going to lead in an intelligible language. I'm going to pray in English so everyone can agree and understand. I'm not going to just start shouting in tongues for 5 minutes in a way no one can understand. So, yeah, we have the two extremes. We have the extreme of forbidding it and the extreme of letting it go wild. We just need to embrace it biblically.
Okay. So, thanks for that. I appreciate that. And I don't know if I have time for the next question.
Real fast. We have a break coming up.
Okay. I would have a break?
No. Go for it now.
Okay. If you look at the history of our that the Egyptians, you understand that Egyptians back then were dark-skinned people. They're not like white people like they are right now. And back then, you understand that Joseph left from his homeland. He was sold in Egypt as a slave and whatever. He grew up there. And at a certain time, you know, he became a decision maker at a certain point in time in Egypt, which of course Joseph has the bloodline of Joseph. Now the word makes us understand that Jesus was the white man. Like if you go back to your Bible,
tell you what, I'm just gonna respond to the color issue because it's come up a lot. All right, I want to get to some other calls, so I'm gonna respond to that on the other side of the break. You keep listening on your radio there, sir, in Charlotte. I'm going to respond to your question on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, do you get my emails? I want to return to a question from a caller, then go to your calls in a moment. But do you get my emails? If not, sign up. We've got some very exciting news about our new book that Nancy and I wrote together, which is Breaking the Stronghold of Food. You'll find it to be absolutely life-changing. So if you don't, if you're not on our email list, just go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage, e-newsletter sign up. It'll take you a second. You put your email, submit, boom, you're done. So go there today, all right? Trust me, you'll want to be on our email list. You'll be the first to know about special resources and discounts and get lists of our articles and videos and special announcements for me. So go to AskDrBrown.org and sign up for the e-newsletter. You'll see it right on the homepage. Just put your email address in, bang, click submit, and you're in. Okay, so just to answer the question briefly about the color of the ancient Israelite skin or the color of Jesus' skin, it's immaterial to me spiritually whether Jesus looked African or Egyptian or Caucasian or Asian or Native American or what Moses or David looked like. So that's immaterial to me, okay? And it's not going to affect my relationship with God either way. But according to everything I understand, the ancient Israelites and the Jewish people in Jesus' day would have had Middle Eastern characteristics. They would have been closer to what, say, Egyptians look like today than they'd be to Africans, say, in the rest of Africa, like Nigerians, for example. My friend Craig Keener says, I think that their skin color was probably in between that of an Italian and an Egyptian. So a little darker European and a darker Middle Eastern, somewhere in between there. That's really not the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is who Jesus is and who we are in relationship with God. And you'll find ancient Egyptian inscriptions where you'll see the Nubian slaves. These were blacks from other parts of Africa, and their skin color and features are clearly different from the people of Egypt, who again would be more Middle Eastern in their characteristics. All right. Do I have time for a few more calls? Let's go for it. Michael in Richmond, Virginia, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello, Michael. It's good to talk with you.
Thank you.
I have a comment and a question. Yes, that's right. My first comment is on one of your previous callers who said that his wife had migraines regularly and the doctors couldn't locate it. I've had similar problems with my wife early in our marriage, and we've done a lot of problem solving. So I wanted to get this out to all your people there. Hopefully this will help them. I'm not a doctor. Just have some ideas. All right, number one, locate the cause. Point at where the pain is at. It'll oftentimes help you figure out what's causing it. There's many things that can cause it. Posture, bad posture can cause it. Frequently sitting and not standing properly. Posture can cause it. Iron deficiency can cause it. Allergies can cause it. Repeated movements can cause it, and blood pressure, which is the silent killer, which I've had to deal with all of these with my wife. Sometimes nerves can be a really bad cause of it, because what happens is people get all tensed up and their muscles in their neck get sore and they can't figure out why they got a major migraine. Well, it's probably coming from their muscles just screaming at them. So, which is a problem with my sister, actually. So that's the comment to you all. Locate the pain.
Got it.
Right now, my question is real simple, and that is, why didn't death end for believers after Jesus resurrected from the grave?
Yeah, we have right now, we live in the already and not yet phase. We live in a transition age. We are seated in heavenly places, yet we still live in this world. We are redeemed, and yet we physically die. We have eternal life, and yet our bodies go to the grave. We are in the transition age. Jesus does his work in two phases, first dying and rising from the dead, and then returning at the end of the age. So right now is the transition age. So death has been conquered in that its back has been broken, so to say. We're not bound by the fear of death. We know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that the sting of it is taken away. That was wonderfully illustrated with my interview with Klaus Kugler, who spent roughly 30 years with the Fayu people in Irian Jaya, now it's, I think, Papua New Guinea, people that were completely primitive, that were just discovered in the late 1970s. No one even knew they existed. So they were basically like Stone Age tribes still there. And they believed in an evil spirit. They didn't know there was a good spirit. They only believed in an evil spirit. And death was a horrific torment that they lived with. And, you know, he describes it in detail. And when they found out about Jesus and who he was in eternal life, the power of it was completely broken and their attitude towards it completely different. So Jesus died and physically rose never to die again. We are in the transition age where, for example, think of sin. We've been completely redeemed from sin, and yet we still have to struggle with it. We still have to say no to the flesh and yes to the things of the spirit. So that's the simple answer, and that's why you can read Colossians 3, that we're seated in heavenly places, but now we have to put to death the deeds of the body. So it's a very real struggle, but death has lost its sting. We don't fear it, and we have eternal life. So you can kill the body, that's it. But we go on living in the presence of the Lord. And thanks for the practical advice. I'm glad you and your family had breakthroughs. Listen, I mentioned this earlier, but Nancy and I were talking about the new book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. Nancy is an incredible communicator, but she is a private person. She almost never speaks publicly. This is now, we've married over 40 years, almost never speaks publicly. There have been times when we've been at big meetings together and folks have insisted she come up and say something and literally will speak for 15 or 20 seconds, say, I'm done. I mean, the people are like, wow, we'll never forget those words. But to get her to write the book with me and the hours that we spent working on it together, and for her to clearly articulate her thoughts, and then she went over what she wrote again and again and again and again and again to sharpen it. She only did it because we believe it is that important. That's why we wrote the book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. And I mention it now on the heels of that call because so many physical issues we struggle with are due to diet. Not dieting, but unhealthy eating. I have no idea the cause of Neil's wife's migraines. He called in earlier. They said they've looked at all different things. So we're praying and trusting God for her healing. But I can tell you that my blood pressure was as high as 149 over 103. And after I changed my lifestyle, it averages